to encourage one another, build up each other as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We can still proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ without any shame, hesitation, or reservation, because it is still the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So, Father, with that, we say this. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never be the same. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right. Give me just a few minutes. You may be seated. 15, if you will. And we will be serving communion. And by way of announcements, we won't be having intercessory prayer tonight. It is Resurrection Sunday, and I know many of you want to get home and share with your family a good Easter dinner. I think somebody put it out on Facebook where they made the statement, silly rabbit, Easter is for Jesus. So we don't do the Easter egg thing like that. We don't put people down that do. We just want to keep it centered around the one whom it ought to be centered around. And if you want to buy your children Easter egg baskets, that's on you. How you explain those eggs and how you explain that bunny, I'll leave that up to you. Just know it has no biblical truth or validation to support whatever you may say. praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. I want to go through this real quickly. I have a lot to give in a short period of time, so that means I'm not going to get to everything, but I am going to try and redeem the time, and I'll try and stick to my word, 15 minutes. It's 12:30 now. If you give me to 12:45, we should be serving communion or giving the invitation to get saved. And if you want to get saved, you can get saved. If you want to be prayed for to get healed, we will do that as well. We may have to do that after we have Holy Communion. Main thing is to get you saved first. Amen? If you're not saved. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. And once again, we want to extend a warm and gracious welcome to all of our guests and to the Thompson family. Thank you for coming to fellowship with us today. Came to see their grandson. You can't even call him little Jelani anymore. He's just getting big. But, I mean, he just, gosh. Him and Sister Michaela, it's like they've been waiting on this. Praise God. Oh, Father, we thank you. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 63, we see the religious leaders coming to Pilate because our Lord and Savior said something that they was afraid might happen. So what they said to him was, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." And so just the description in their hearts and minds concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus, he was to them a deceiver. To them he was a threat. He was a threat to the law of Moses. He was a threat to their foundation, everything that they believed in and stood on. Jesus posed a threat to that. He was a threat to their religious system. He was a threat to the political arena as well. He's supposed to be the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. And Rome at that time was ruling. And it's like, is he going to overthrow the kingdom of Rome, the empire of Rome? How is he going to become king of Israel? And so they were threatened by him. But Jesus wasn't moved by their threats. He was moved by obedience to the will of the Father in everything that he did. But I just want to take you back and hopefully bring us forward and come to a conclusion about today's celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. Oh, I'm so glad that that has a cap on it. Thank you, Deacon Aquino. I don't want to be too restricted. If you're at Genesis chapter 3, say amen. Okay. In verse 13, we have a dialogue going on between God, the Father, Adam and Eve, and then also the devil. And so the Lord God, in verse 13, says to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" Because he's confronted the man, and the man points his finger at the woman. And now he's confronting the woman. And the woman does this. She says, and the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." Everybody say serpent. Don't forget that word serpent. "The serpent beguiled me," or deceived me, or led me astray, made me think that what you said was not good was good. And that's where many people are today. The things that God is saying is not good. We're saying or listening to somebody who tells us that it is good. We're listening to people who say that what God says is wrong. We're listening to people that say that it's not wrong, and we're going what they say rather than what God says. We got to be people like this. If God says it's wrong, that's it. I don't care who's on the wrong side, whether it's my brother, my sister, whether it's my mother, my father, whether it's my child, my parent. It doesn't matter who it is. If God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. It doesn't matter who's doing it. That's the position that the Church of the Living God has to take. Amen. If we're going to accomplish anything for him, if we're going to convince the world that God is right and the world is wrong, then we have to stand on the side of truth and not bend on the side of error just because, well, it's my loved one. God is not saving people based on our loved ones. He's saving people based on truth. He's saving people based on their faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not bringing him in as a God, but bringing him in as the Son of God, God the Son, and all that he comes with. That's what we embrace and we hold fast to. It got us in trouble in the beginning. The woman believed the serpent. She said that the serpent deceived her, and that's what she believed. What did the serpent do? The serpent said the opposite of what God said. And that's the thing that we face today. This is why we, as sons and daughters of God, cannot afford to be ignorant of God's word. Don't buy religion alone. Religion can deceive you. Religion can make you think everything is all right when everything is all wrong. Let me give you an illustration of religion. Religion is this. David sends out his men to go get the ark. And they're bringing the ark, but they're transporting it on a cart that God never told them to transport it on. From the law of Moses, God told them how to transport the ark, which represented the presence of God. He said that the priests shall place that on their shoulders. They had poles in those in the ark. They had poles there for the priests so that they can load it on their shoulders and carry it themselves. The ark was never made to be carried on an ox cart, if you will. But as David and them are transporting the ark with an ox cart and oxen, they're celebrating. They're like, "Praise God, hallelujah, we got the ark once again." But they didn't know that they were doing something wrong until the ox stumbled. And let me tell you something. When you put your trust in something that's not God, it's going to stumble and it's going to crumble. And so when the ox stumbled, Uzzah stretched forth his hand to stop the ark from falling to the ground, which was an admirable thing to do. But when he touched the ark to prevent it from falling, don't you think that was a good deed? See, some good deeds can still get us in trouble. You can choose good and miss God by one too many zeros. So he reaches out his hand and he prevents the ark from falling, and then God strikes him right there on the spot and he dies. David gets angry and hurt because he cannot understand why God smote Uzzah when all he was trying to do was prevent the ark from falling over. So they have to leave the ark, and the ark goes into the home of Obed, and it stays there and remains there with them, and his household gets blessed, and David is still grieved in his heart because it's like, we need the presence of God. We need the ark of God. We do. We need the presence of God. I'm speaking for today's time. We need the presence of God in our homes. We need it in our lives. We need it everywhere we go. We definitely need it in the church. But David was grieved, and we need to be grieved if we don't sense his presence around. David was grieved, and then when he came to himself, all of a sudden he researched and found out, oh, that was the problem. We were transporting it wrong. So now let's do this thing right. And when they did it right, they brought it in, and they were blessed. They had assured victory. So Eve was in this place where she had a choice. Her husband had told her, we can eat of every tree, honey, every tree in the garden, except that one in the midst. It's known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we eat of that, we're going to die. So Eve tells God, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, remember that word serpent? I said remember. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Everybody say head. Say serpent. Say head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Say heel. Heel. Now, don't everybody stop. So right there, God says, okay, I'm going to deal with you, devil. I'm going to deal with you, serpent. For sake of time, I won't have you go to these scriptures, but I'll just read them to you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Everybody say serpent. Now, we go from the first book in our Bible to the last book in our Bible, and both of them mention this word serpent, which means we're talking about the same one. We're talking about the devil. Even though he was in that snake, if you will, God was speaking to Satan, the devil. And he's telling him in the beginning, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Everybody knows that the woman doesn't have the seed. The man has the seed. So God had to be speaking of something different this time. And God was saying that he was going to put his seed in the woman. And there's a reason why God did that. We'll see just rather shortly here. As a matter of fact, why don't you go over to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 while I continue to read this verse. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Say the whole world. The devil is not just in Antioch, California. Sister Jernigan said it, you can't move the Concord and think you're going to be better off. You can't move the Walnut Creek and think you're going to be better off. There was I don't know whether, I think the family was like from Sacramento. And they didn't like the way things were in Sacramento, so they moved up to like Nevada somewhere, thinking that it would be better for them. And I don't think it was 3 days that they were up there. And this is a true story, I just forget the names. I don't know if it's, I don't think, it might have been Amber Schwartz Garcia, I'm not sure. But they moved up to Nevada, thinking that it would be safe for them. And I don't think 3 days went by before their daughter was kidnapped, and they never found her alive. She was found dead. You can't escape where the enemy roams. There's only one Satan, but he has many demons, and those demons are strategically assigned to areas and regions. There are demons in our land. But we got the power in Jesus' name to drive them out. We see what the devil did in the beginning. If you want to point your problems to anybody, stop pointing them at mama and daddy. Stop pointing them at the kids. Stop pointing them at your teacher. Stop pointing them at anybody else. You want to point them at somebody, point it at Adam. I don't know Adam. Good. That will eliminate our excuses. But we see the same thing and we see where it began. God came to Adam. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil. So what we have to do is stop the pointing of the finger. The problem is not that you're poor or that you're wealthy or that you're black or white or anywhere in between. That is not the problem. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. No ethnicity is above another. Whether people think that or not, you know the truth. Hey! Truth is what sets you free. Somebody may not like you because of the color of your skin. They may not like you because of your bodily shape. But you know the truth. And that's all that matters. That's what disarms the devil. If Eve would have spoke the truth to the devil, he would have tucked tail and ran. But because she bought into his lie, which is what we do many times, we buy into the lies of what people say to us. And we let it affect us and take us to places we never intended to go. And only a living, loving Savior can rescue us, bring us back and put us in the place that we ought to be. It's better than your response, but that's okay. How much more time? Wow, how 15 minutes fly when you're enjoying yourself. Okay. Let's wrap this up. I told you to go to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. If you just bear with me, TFT family knows, but I'm going to try this. I'm going to try and rush this to you quickly. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. God says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that make atonement for the soul." Everybody get that? You need to memorize that verse. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is the life of the flesh. So when Adam and Eve sinned, we know from a natural standpoint, when we put food into our mouths, where does it go into? It goes into our belly, yes, but where else does it go? It goes through the blood system. And that's what happened. Sin got into the blood system. This is why Adam, having Abel and then Cain, Abel came out right, Cain came out wrong. Why can that happen? They both came from the same loins and they both came from the same womb. Just like today, we may have children and one may give us a challenge and one may give us no challenge at all. But something is in the blood. Sin gets in the blood. It contaminates, it pollutes. And God says the life of the flesh is the blood itself. Now we understand why Jesus had to shed his blood. See, when the devil was beating him, even Pilate himself thought that the people of God, the religious group, that they would have some sense of compassion. So what he said, they wanted to crucify him, but Jesus, but Pilate is like, well, just beat him. Maybe they'll feel sorry for him after the beating. And so they beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times. 39 times nine is what? It's about 351, something somewhere in there. It's up there. That's like 300-something hits across him, and each time it's pulling and ripping flesh from him. Each time it's causing blood vessels to exude blood. Even in the garden when he's praying, he prayed with such intensity that they say his sweat was as drops of blood, if you will. And that blood that was being shed and being spilled was for the remission of our sins to satisfy God's righteous requirement that we might become sons and daughters of the Most High God once again. Hallelujah. 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 And so his blood sets us free. His blood gets applied to our lives and we get redeemed by the blood. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's John chapter 12, verse 31. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Like I said, I got to rush this. But if you can just go home and read the scriptures, maybe next week we can break it down for you. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Say, thank God for an angel with a chain. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent. There's that word serpent again. So we know and we identify with whom we are talking about, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more. That's Satan's greatest weapon, deception, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a season. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's where Satan rallies his army and troop, and they come against Israel thinking that they're going to wipe Israel out. But Israel is the apple of God's eye. His eye is on the people, the Jews, if you will. God's not done with the Jews. Amen? So we don't need to criticize the Jews. We need to pray for them. Amen? Praise God. Unless you're a Jew, we're praying for you. And you pray for us. We are heirs together to the commonwealth of God. And the devil that deceived them, listen to this. Say, oh, happy day. Oh, y'all, come on. They were waiting to sing that song. And that just came up out of the reservoir of my spirit. They were right there on cue. When Jesus washed, oh, when he washed, when Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Yeah, give them a hand, praise God. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the word of God. Now, people might say other things, but are we going to be like Eve, or are we going to be like the sons of God? Eve believed the devil. The devil will lie to us every time. God will always tell us the truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So we believe God. Satan's day is coming. Now, you heard at the beginning, God says he's going to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. Where was that fulfilled except at the cross of Jesus Christ? Where the enemy nailed Jesus by hands to the cross, nailed his feet to the cross. When he nailed his feet, he nailed his in his heel. And that was the greatest thing that the enemy could do to Jesus. No man could take his life. He gave it up. This man who walked on water, this man who cast out devils, this man who healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, this man who knew, for this reason I have come forth. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't like he was afraid. He did that for you and I. Why did he do that? He demonstrated. When you start going through stuff, look, you continue to trust God. When things go against you, you trust God. When everything's not working your way, you still trust God. Even if you don't understand what's going on, you trust God. He knew what he was about to enter into. It wasn't like he was crying and shaking like a worm. Because even on the cross, he could have called the legion of angels to get him down. But what did he do? He obeyed all things, because this is the way it had to go. This is what Jesus and the Father agreed to before the foundations of the earth in order to redeem you and I. This is how it had to go. There was no other way that our sin debt could be paid. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time, around the wrong group of people. It was all by divine counsel. So to fulfill that word, when God says he's going to bruise your head, Calvary. And you'll see in other passages, I think in Matthew and in Mark and in John, it speaks of Golgotha. But in Luke, it speaks of Calvary. Both of them have the same connotation, the same meaning, which is the upper portion of the skull. And whenever you go to Jerusalem, if you get the opportunity to go to Jerusalem and you go to that place called Calvary, you go to that place where our Savior where he died and was crucified, and you look at that hillside and you'll see, I saw it firsthand, you'll see looking out, it looks just like a skull. Historians say it's the very place where David took off Goliath's head. But that was only a type and shadow of what was to come. Because when they lifted him up, Jesus spoke it prophetically. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So as the as Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest of their day, as the religious group and the political leaders were raving and roaring and shouting because they had him nailed to the cross, they didn't know they were fulfilling what God says. Devil, he's about to crush your head. He's about to break your power, break your influence. He's about to break family curses, sicknesses, and disease. So go ahead, raise my son up. Raise him up on that cross. Go ahead, pull those ropes. And as they're pulling, victory is on our side. Defeat is on the devil's side. And as they pulled it up, and it shoom, that was the final blow. Satan, the serpent, the devil, his destiny was determined right then. If Jesus didn't go through all that he went through, Satan would have no final day. He'd still be able to wreak havoc on the lives of many. See, you're dealing with a defeated opponent. You know, even in politics, they know what you do is you demonize your opponent. You make them look bad in the eyes of the people so the people won't go after them. They'll come after you. Politicians have become experts in this. They teach it in the schools. This is how you get the people to rally around you. Demonize your enemy. So now people don't want to run for office because all they want to do is get into their business and try and make them seem like they're so bad, even when they have good intentions to do good in the land. It works Republican or Democrat. Independent or any other, Greenpeace, what have you. Ridicule your opponent. Help me out, Pastor. Is this about politics? Is this about religion? What is this about? Ridicule your opponent. I just gave you enough. Ridicule your opponent. Ridicule your opponent. People will stop going after him. You won't believe him when he comes your way. Oh, I'm sick. Ridicule your opponent. Oh, I need a healing. Ridicule your opponent. Who's opposing you? Jesus is not opposing you. Jesus wants to heal. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's what God wants to do. God wants to bless all of his sons and daughters. The devil's the only one that wants to keep you in bondage, keep you in fear, keep you in torment. The devil's the only one who wants to keep you divided. The devil wants divorce. The devil wants wild kids. The devil wants a wild husband and wife. The devil doesn't want anything good that is of God. Ridicule your opponent. Expose him. Shame him. Can I shame the devil? You certainly can. How can I shame him? Start praising God. That's the beginning. How can I shame him? Give your life to Jesus Christ. How can I shame him? Expose his evil works. Somebody trying to do something bad, expose it. That's the devil's work. That's not God's work. Expose it. They'll tuck tail and run. Stand to your feet. I'm done. You gave me quite a few more minutes, and I thank you for that, but I'm done. Hallelujah. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you can have life, man. I came that you can have it more abundantly. Listen to this. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. But listen to this. This is what Malachi said. And this is what happens when they raised him on that cross. It says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And Jesus was raised up on the cross, his wingspan of healing stretched across the land. It's the fulfillment of the word of the living God. Healing is a children's bread. It doesn't necessarily, but it definitely means it, physical healing. It means spiritual and emotional healing. Whatever ails you, like that woman with the issue of blood, she just said in her heart, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she ran after and did it. That's why Jesus could say, who touched me? His disciples come with a rational answer, a rational response. Lord, you see the crowds thronging you. How are we going to find out who touched you? Jesus says, no, somebody touched me different than everybody else. I feel them. But somebody pulled something out of me called virtue. And it has done something for them. Who is that person? Let's testify. And that woman comes out of the crowd. I have to admit, I said to myself, if I touch the hem of your garment, I shall be made whole. Woman, your faith has made you whole. Now, on our way to Jairus' house. And when he got there, he had to rebuke the people because of their doubt and their unbelief. Can you just believe again? Can you just trust again? Can you just say, you know what, Lord, things didn't happen the way I wanted it to, but I'm not going to let that stuff interfere with me and you. Preacher man, sorry. I'm not going to let that interfere. I've been done wrong, but Lord, you're better than the wrong that I've been done. So I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. I'm going to hope in the hope of glory. I could do this, but you can't do this. The young lady back there that we just celebrated her birthday is actually Friday. In her heart, before it took place, I'm exposing. She believed that was her husband. Am I lying? Am I lying, Sister Tika? Or am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. And I put you on blast. It's okay, because he's your husband. Believe again. I looked at Jelani's eye when he was up here, and his eye looked nothing like it did yesterday. Pastor Lucia saw it immediately, and she's like, his eye, his eye, his eye. And then they're out there running afterwards. Believe again. Believe again. Believe again. God's not healing you because he don't want to heal you. If there's anything in the way, anything blocking it, it's not him. Believe again. Trust. Father, I agree that you're going to release healing power in this place. I believe you're going to release forgiveness in this place. I believe you're going to release redemption in this place. I believe, Lord God, you're going to release victory in this place. If you're saved and you know it, then don't raise your hand. But if you're not saved or you're unsure of your salvation and you want to make things right with Jesus because he did it all for you and I want to give you the opportunity to be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, it's about one of the few times I'll ask you to close your eyes. because I don't want to disrupt the flow of the Spirit of God. If you need salvation, and you know whether you need salvation or not by the way you're living your life, God doesn't care about what you say. It's how you live. And if your life is not right and you need to make it right with Jesus, he's here to help you to do just that. So if you want to be saved or you want assurance of your salvation, you want to make things right with God, you raise your hand. There's always one. At least one. You know where you are in your walk with Jesus, and I'm not trying to force your hand because we don't have to force anything on you. Salvation is a gift from God. It's an opportunity to get right with Jesus. It's an opportunity to change the direction. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, but people will go there too because of their rejection of Christ. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your obedience. Even your death on the cross, you died for me that I would be free from the power of sin, from the power of the devil, and the influence of this world. Today, I make things right with you. I repent of all my sins. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, reunite me, reestablish what we had before. Like David prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation, that I would love you with the love you've loved me with and serve you all the days of my life. I don't want to live like a devil. I don't want to live like an ungodly person. I want to live as a child of the Most High God. So I receive forgiveness. I receive salvation. I receive healing and deliverance right now in your precious name. Thank you, Jesus. I give you praise. Amen. And amen. Amen. Praise God. Because some of you needed to pray that, because the devil will be trying to tell you what to say, and we'll say that freely. We'll sing his songs. We'll dance his dances. And we do it all in the name of fun. But that fun has a consequence, which is eternal separation from the one true and living God. So we flip the script, turn the tables, and laugh at the enemy because we've been reconciled. Now, I want to give you the opportunity for those of you who would like to receive communion. You can be seated. If you don't want to receive communion right now, and the only requirement is that you be saved. That's why we did the invitation first. If you don't want to receive communion, then I'll give you the opportunity to be dismissed or at least to make your way towards the back so that we can serve everyone in an expeditious manner. We thank you from the depths of our heart for coming to fellowship with us today. Amen. Each and every one of you, we love you. We bless you in Jesus' name to all of our guests. We pray that you are blessed by what you saw with our children's ministry and all. God's doing some exciting things in our midst. And for that, we give him all glory and honor and praise. Father, I speak the power of your blessing over each and every one that has been here and under the sound of my voice. I thank you for this great congregation, what you're doing in and through our lives and the lives that you're touching as a result. Thank you for our family members. Thank you for those that are here, those that we haven't seen in a long time. We command the blessing on them. As we go our ways and each and every one of us begin to celebrate with other family members, may your love, your grace, your power, your might continue to flow in Jesus' name. And now the Lord our God bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you,
Jesus.
And lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he might bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and that above all else you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will triumph over the gates of hell. You'll be victorious in everything that you set your hands to do as you seek to glorify the Father. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we bless you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody who agrees, say amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a hand of praise. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. We're so glad that you came out to fellowship with us. Amen.